Amen. Thank you, Brother Richard. Well, it's good to be back. I trust you had a good service last week. I got to watch most of the service, not all of it. And I want to say thanks to Brother Eric Keith as he delivered the message and came. And I hope you got to know him a little bit better. That's a face that you can put with the school over there that we help out during the school year by taking, you know, food for the teachers and snacks and those type of things. And then, of course, on Thursdays, we deliver food bags for kids there to take home over the weekend. Otherwise, they may not have food to eat over the weekend. And so hopefully you got to meet him and get introduced. And I'm so thankful for him. And I was glad to have the time off, but I'm so glad to be back with you this morning. We had a great time. For those that may not know, I got to officiate my son's wedding last Saturday the 8th, and it went well. And it was a beautiful time and a beautiful ceremony. And we were just so thrilled for them. And we enjoyed that time together. And as before I left, though, if you'll remember, 2 weeks ago, we stepped out of the Gospel of John for a Sunday because we were halfway through when we finished John 11. It's sort of halfway through the Gospel of John in terms of chapters, not terms of chronology or time. Really, the last half of the Gospel of John takes place over the last 10 days or so of Jesus' life here on this earth. But we stepped away for that because we're halfway through that, and we're halfway through the year. And the other thing was that as a church, we've been growing significantly this last 6 months or so. And as happens with any organization, when you begin to grow, you always reach these points, these growth points, these stress points, and they're good things. They're good challenges. They're not negatives in any way. And when you reach those, you kind of have to stop and rethink and reevaluate because you want to make sure not only that you meet the demand that you currently have, but it's obvious that God is continuing to grow our church. And when I talk about growth, I mean, I don't talk just about numbers. That's an important thing, sure. We want to see more people. I want to see every seat in this pulpit or in this church filled someday. But more, even more important than that is our growth in our faith and in our walk with Jesus Christ. We talk about growth, it's those two things. But anyway, as we talk about growth a couple of weeks ago, and we talked in Romans 12, how that the only reasonable conclusion that a Christian can come up with when you think about the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that you are now on your way to heaven instead of hell because of Jesus, the only reasonable conclusion that you can come to is to offer yourself a living sacrifice to Him or total commitment to Jesus. And we looked past verse 2 in Romans chapter 12, which is where most sermons tend to end. And Paul talked about a part of that living sacrifice, a part of that total commitment, is a commitment to the body of Christ. Because when you become a Christian, you become part of the body of Christ. That is just one of those things that happens by definition. And when you participate in the body of Christ, you gain great benefits and others benefit from you. When you separate yourself from the body, you hurt the body and you hurt yourself. And so we want to talk a little bit 2 weeks ago how we, as a church, as we continue to grow, and what is it that God wants us to do next? And I ask you to pray for three specific things for the entire month of July. And I certainly hope and pray that every day you are praying as a church for what it is that God wants us to do. The first one is, what is the next right thing for our church? God, what do you want us to do? What is it that we need to do better in order to accommodate the growth that we have, in order to accommodate the growth that you're going to bring in? The second thing is, in light of what is the next right thing in my church, our church, God, what do you want me to do specifically? What is my part? And then the third thing I ask, would you pray with me about God maybe bringing in or raising up a worship leader, someone that can take over and lead the music? And that one's a little different than the first two. And if God says no, that's okay. But those first two, I think, are very crucial. And in light of that, I want to step away from John again this week and next week. And then probably in 2 weeks, we'll get back and finish the Gospel of John. But today, I want to talk about that first prayer request that I had of you as a church. And as that's doing the next right thing. And how do we do the next right thing? And what do we do when we do the next right thing? But before we get there, I want you to try an experiment with me. Are you willing to try something here real quick? Would everybody just cross your arms for a moment? There we go. Just cross your arms. There you go. Get good and comfortable. A couple of you can't there because you got a little baby you're holding. That makes it a little tougher. All right, you got your arms crossed. Now, body language experts tell us that this is a closed body position and that when people are sitting like this, they're not really engaged and they're not participating. So all of you at the moment looked a little bit bored and like, okay, would he just get on with it? But that's okay. I don't necessarily subscribe to all of the body image and all of the body, you know, position philosophy. That's okay. My point's a little different. I want everybody to look down at your arms, and I want you to pay attention and notice which arm goes over the top. Everybody got it? My left arm goes over the top of my right. Everybody got it? All right, shake it out. All right, you got it? Now, I want you to recross your arms, but the arm that went on top, I want you to put it on bottom this time. All right. Some of you are like, I'm not so sure I can do that. That's a little bit hard. All right, now hang on to it like that. Is anybody in here a little bit uncomfortable? Yeah, it doesn't feel quite right, does it? Have you ever thought about the fact when you cross your arms, what do you just kind of naturally? And somebody says, let's do it the other way. And I can, you know. All right, you can quit. I mean, all of you are kind of straining there a little bit. Like, we'll give you an easier one. How about this? Just fold your hands. Right? Got it? Now look at your pinky. Which pinky's on the bottom? My right pinky's on the bottom. Got it? All right, undo it. And now recross your hands, but put the other pinky on the bottom. Does that feel just a little bit uncomfortable? Probably not as bad as the crossing arms, but that's a little, does it feel different? Yeah, it feels a little different, doesn't it? Now, I got another question for you. How many of you are sitting in the same seat you were sitting in the last time you were here? Okay, how many of you, if it's not the exact same seat, how many of you are in the same row? Yeah, more. How many of you are on the same side? Yeah. When I look out on Sunday mornings, I kind of know that Keith's sitting right there, and Donald and Jovell are here, and Ashley's right here and taking notes, and Patrick, for whatever reason, he likes to sit in different places, so I have to keep my eye out for Patrick. I don't know where he went this morning. Yeah, he's got class this morning, you know, and that's just true of every church I've ever been in. People come in, and they sit where they normally sit. Sometimes a problem happens, though, because you come in, and there's a visitor that got there first, and they're sitting in your seat, and you're like, I don't know what to do. And, you know, and some people, if I sit there, that's her seat, and I don't want to make her mad. And what? I don't want to sit closer because then I'm closer to the front. I don't want that. And then you have a panic attack because somebody's sitting in your seat. Right? We have these routines that we get into. And we have these traditions that we get into. And we have these things that make us comfortable. And it's okay. It's not a bad thing and it's not a good thing. It's just a thing. But as people, as human beings, we're kind of designed. We want to sort of fit into our routines and we want to get a little comfortable with things. And that's just normal. There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem arises is when we allow our comfort to stunt our growth. Because by definition, you cannot grow and stay the same. By definition, if you're going to grow, you have to change. And as human beings, change makes us uncomfortable. Just because it's something we've not done before. Or something that we've not done this way before. Something we have to learn differently. And so as we grow and we change, we're going to be a little uncomfortable. But by nature, our human nature tends to push back a little bit at that because I just want to be comfortable. I don't want to get up an extra or 30 minutes early to work out because that's just hard. And I want to be comfortable because my bed feels so good. And so I'll just wait till the alarm goes off, right? If I want to improve and if I want to exercise more, I've got to get up a little bit early. I'm talking about myself, maybe not you, right? But those things make us uncomfortable, but those things are necessary for growth. And it's true in any organization, and it's especially true in a church. And as a church grows, we have growing pains. You're all familiar with growing pains, right? Any of you that have kids, you remember when your son or your daughter were first learning to walk and they were hanging on to the coffee table or the end table, and then they'd let go with one arm, and then they'd let go with two arms, and then they'd take a couple steps, and then they'd learn to take a couple more, and, you know, Gideon would walk around like this for the longest time, and then eventually, you know, the more he walked, the more his arms came down. Mom's walking along behind, making sure you don't fall. Remember how uncomfortable all that was? How many of you remember middle school? Anybody remember middle school? Anybody want to go back to middle school? I've never met an adult yet that said, I would love to go back to middle school. Remember all of the emotional changes and emotional turmoil of middle school. I do not know how middle school teachers survive. I don't think that is a job I want to do. It is not an easy thing. That emotional growth, and a lot of it at one time, is a struggle, is it not? And the same thing is true spiritually. And the same thing is true organizationally, that as you grow, there's pains and there's stretching. And, well, we got to do this differently now. And oh, this happened because, well, we just didn't think about that. And it can be a problem or it can be a blessing. And it all depends on how we approach it. So with that being said, we're going to go to Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, my favorite story in all of the book of Acts takes place in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is part of a larger narrative that starts in chapter 9 and doesn't finish until the end of chapter 11, but there's no way that we can cover all of that. And Acts chapter 10 is an extremely important point in church history. And we're going to look at what happens in this moment in time and how that change was crucial to the growth of our church. And we're going to start beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 10. Luke tells us that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. I've always thought that Acts chapter 10 would make a magical, wonderful, beautiful play. And I would love for somebody to write it and perform it. That is not my gifting, and I'm not going to try it. But I would think it'd be a great play. And as Act 1 opens, Scene 1 opens, here we see a man by the name of Cornelius. Luke tells us he is a centurion, which means he is in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. That makes him a Roman officer, a part of the Italian cohort. He's part of a larger regiment. But he's a Roman officer commanding 100 men. But he's a good man. He had forsaken all of the pagan gods of his past, and at some point in his life, he began to worship the true and living God of the Old Testament. But he's called a devout man. In the book of Acts, where you see the term devout man, it's talking about a Gentile that believes in the true and living God of the Old Testament, but had not fully converted to Judaism. So he's a good man. He believes in God, but he's not a full convert to Judaism, and he does a lot of good things. He gives to the poor. He helps out people. He treats people well. He's doing a lot of good in his life, and he prays to God. And he's a good man. But being good is not good enough, because you can never be good enough to enter into the presence of a holy God. So there's a problem here. And see, the problem is this. At this point in church history, the church is comprised of Jews. Remember, Jesus told his apostles, you shall be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, which is still Israel, and then what? The uttermost parts of the earth. Well, at this point, it is still early in church history, and they're still in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria portion. They are still preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus within their own communities. It has not expanded to the Gentiles yet. And if you'll remember, and if you've been here long enough, you know that Jews don't like Gentiles. And the Jews will not go into the home of a Gentile. The Jews will not bring Gentiles into their own homes. They will not deal with them unless they absolutely have to. There is this barrier between the Jewish community and the Gentile community. And so this Roman soldier, this good man, is seeking God, but there's nobody to tell him about Jesus. Because he's a Gentile. But he's not just a Gentile. He's also a Roman soldier and a Roman officer. And Rome was not a friend to Israel. Rome was an occupying country in Israel. If some way, somehow, another country came and conquered America, and then they took over our country, you would look at the officers of that military as an enemy, would you not? That's how the Jews looked at Cornelius. They didn't know he was a good man. Some people had heard about him, but he was a Gentile and he was a Roman soldier. So who's going to go tell him about Jesus? He's praying to God. And I want to give you one quick aside here. When you talk to people, sometimes people will bring up the argument, well, what about people that have never heard about Jesus? Or what about people that live in these faraway countries that don't have Bibles? What about? Now, a lot of times those people are simply avoiding the true discussion of whether or not they'll accept Jesus. But sometimes you'll run into someone with a legitimate question, and it is a legitimate question. Here you have evidence, and there's other places in the Scripture with this evidence as well. Here you have evidence that if a person is truly seeking after God, he will make a way for them to find him. God is not playing hide and seek, and God does not run from people. God runs to people, but he only waits until they're ready to accept him. So if somebody asks you that question, you say, look, anybody in any country, in any part of the world that is seeking to know God, God will make a way. And we have evidence all throughout the Scripture. And so Cornelius is seeking after God, and God's going to make a way. And he sends an angel, and he says, Cornelius, there's a guy down in Joppa by the name of Peter. It's 30 miles down the coast. Send some men down there to get him, and he'll tell you exactly what you need to know. So here's a good man seeking God, but there's a barrier. And that barrier is culture, and that barrier is an old way of doing things. Well, scene two starts this way. It tells us the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. It's about noon. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending on him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." So Peter is in Joppa. Peter is in Joppa because Peter is doing the thing that God had called him to do. God had called him to go to Joppa to present the gospel. And he was staying with a friend at his house, and he's preaching the gospel there in Joppa. And one day, Peter, he's hungry. But before he has lunch, he goes upstairs to have his daily devotions. He goes upstairs to have his quiet time. He goes upstairs to pray and to commune with God. And while he's praying, he falls into a trance, and God gives him a vision. And in this vision, he is told to eat all kinds of animals that he's never eaten in his life. And he says, "No, I can't do that, God." And God says, "Hey, what I call clean, don't you call unclean." And his vision happened three times. I remember when I was a teenager, 14, 15, maybe 16, right in there, we were having a revival at our church. And we had one of those preachers in for the revival, and you're probably familiar with him. He loved to pound on the podium, and he loved to yell, and he loved to be that fire and brimstone and walk around and stomp around the, you know, up here. And he goes, and he's preaching from Acts 10. He says, "You can't say not so and Lord in the same sentence." And everything within me wanted to shout out, "Peter just did." But my mom was sitting somewhere close by. And I knew better, and I kept my mouth shut. But I have remembered it all my life. And I understand his point that if Jesus is Lord in your life, you'll say yes to him. But my take on this is a little different. I don't think Peter was being rebellious. You see, what Peter, I think his first response was that natural, emotional response, because what God was asking of him was something he'd never done in his life. Peter had always avoided eating those kinds of foods for a reason. And the reason was, well, his parents told him that it was against the rules. It was the rules that his parents obeyed, his grandparents obeyed, his ancestors obeyed, going all the way back to Moses. And Moses got the rules from God. So for centuries, the Jewish people did not eat certain kinds of foods because God said, don't eat them. And so now, I mean, all of his life, Peter's like, I don't eat this food. And now God says, eat it. And there's this confusion. But God doesn't smack him upside the head, does he? God does this three times. God, I think, is gently nudging Peter to learn something new because God has something amazing for Peter. He has something wonderful that he wants Peter to do, but he's got to get Peter to understand that sometimes God does things differently. And God is about to do something brand new. Remember, Jesus told his apostles, "I have sheep that are not of this fold," referring to the Gentiles. And he told his apostles, "One day I'm going to bring the Gentiles into one family." And now it is time for that to take place. And God is calling Peter to step way outside of his comfort zone, to step way outside of his church's comfort zone, to step way outside of his community's comfort zone, and go do something that could get him kicked out of church. It's exactly what God's getting ready to tell him to do. So when God says this, I think God is gently nudging Peter and helping Peter to process change. Because we all get comfortable, right? Sometimes our comfortableness is a deterrent to our growth. And sometimes change takes time. You can't change all at once. Change is a process. And sometimes when we have new ideas or new thoughts or new ways of doing things, it takes time to process that. And we cannot necessarily expect everybody to process at the same rate. It might take somebody a little longer to get to a point where you're at. Or you might have been thinking about something for a month, and then you spring it on somebody else, and you expect them to process in a few seconds what you've been processing for a month. That's not fair, is it? I'm guilty of doing that. You're probably guilty of doing that too. You ever started talking to your spouse and you're midway through the thought and they're somewhere else, right? They had no idea what you're talking about. You got to get them time to process. God was letting Peter process because God had something amazing and God had something important for Peter, and God was getting ready to do something that would change the world. And so Peter, he gets up. It tells us he's thinking about it, right? When he gets up from the vision, when he gets up from his devotions, he doesn't just quit thinking about his devotion time. He doesn't just quit thinking about what he prayed about. Those things that God speaks to you when you pray, don't dismiss them so quickly when you get up. It says he meditated on them. He thought about the vision. He's wondering, what is this that God's wanting me to do? Because it's obvious God has something. I think too often we get up from our devotions and we just sort of forget about it. Well, check the box. I've done my duty for the day. Let's get going. And we don't ever think about it again. Meanwhile, God's like, oh, wait a minute. Can you imagine what would have happened Can you imagine what Peter would have missed had he skipped his daily devotions? God would have still done what God's going to do. But we may be talking about somebody else and not Peter this morning. But God spoke to Peter because Peter was in a place where God could speak to him. And so he's thinking, he's meditating. The Holy Spirit says, you need to go with these men, because think about this. A soldier knocks on the door, says, come with me. That might scare you a little bit, right? But I love how they approach it. Hey, Cornelius, he's a good guy. He loves Jewish people. Jewish people love him. You're going to like him. Would you come with us? They didn't demand, they asked. And Peter now, he's faced with a decision. And for you and I, it's not a big decision, but for Peter, it's a big decision. Because to go voluntarily to Cornelius' house means to go into the home of a Gentile, which was forbidden. It meant to walk into the doors and into the house of the enemy, a Roman soldier. It meant to have fellowship with someone that pretty much everybody else in his orbit wouldn't want to have fellowship with. But it was crucial. And Peter, he invited them in and he lodged them. You know, he said, come on in. And while it gets me, this isn't Peter's home. This is somebody else's house. And Peter felt comfortable enough with Simon the Tanner, who was a bit of an outcast, we won't go into all that, to invite these men, Gentiles, and a Roman soldier into the home, fed them, let them stay there overnight. The next day, Peter went away with them, and he took some brethren from Joppa to accompany him. And that's an important thing also. He took witnesses to go with him. And we don't have time to read the rest of the story. And I know I'm getting a little long, but there's too much here to skip over. It's so amazing what happens when he gets there. Peter shows up. You know, okay, what is it? Cornelius is like, an angel came and he told me to come and get you. And they have a discussion. And Peter shares the gospel, and he tells him about Jesus, and he tells him about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And it says, Cornelius and his household come to faith in Jesus Christ. They put their faith and trust in Jesus. And when that happens, it tells us that Peter and his friends saw the Holy Spirit come upon them. And they began to speak in foreign languages. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what happened at the day of Pentecost. The first time that the Holy Spirit came, on the day when God started His church, on the day of Pentecost, it said that they were speaking in tongues or speaking in a foreign language. They saw the Holy Spirit descend upon the Jews. And now the Jews saw the Holy Spirit descend upon the Gentiles. And Peter looks at his friends and he says, hey, I think we need to baptize these people. And they're all in, yes, sir. And now the door to the Gentile world has been kicked open. And a man by the name of the Apostle Paul is called. And God says, there's your door. Go preach to the Gentiles. And when you and I get to heaven, we need to shake Peter's hand and say, thank you for stepping out of your comfort zone. But that's not even the end of the story. Chapter 11, Peter gets back to Jerusalem, and there's some people in the church who are sticklers for rules, and they go to Peter and say, hey, we heard you went into the house of a Gentile. What is up with that? That's my paraphrase. That's not exactly how King James wrote it, okay? And Peter sits down, and he has a discussion. Not an argument. He has a discussion. He tells them what happens in Cornelius' home. He has witnesses to back him up. And as they listen to how the Holy Spirit moved in that house and many people were saved and baptized, the critics go, okay. And they celebrated with him and they glorified God. So what's the point for you and for me? Well, number one, Peter was already doing what he was supposed to do. Question for you and I, are we doing what God has told us to do already? Or are we pushing back on it a little bit? Are we saying, yeah, maybe next Sunday, or maybe next week, or I'm not sure I'm good enough? Are you already doing what you're supposed to be doing? Because if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, God's not going to give you the next right thing. God's going to say, you need to be doing the now right thing. Number two, are you talking to God every day? And are you listening to God every day? Peter was doing the right thing. Peter was spending time with God every day when God called him to do something different. For you and I as a church, in order to do the next right thing, first and foremost, make sure we're doing the right thing right now. Make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do right now. And then wait and expect and hope and pray about what is the next thing. It's true as a church, it's true as individuals. And understand this. It's amazing. As human beings, we can get comfortable with almost anything. For 20 years, I worked in a world that would just break your heart. And it was amazing what people could get used to. Many people, and they get comfortable in their misery. And they get comfortable in their negativity. I know Eric talked last week about how he was grumbling a little bit because it was May-cember. I can't remember what he said, but it was May and it was busy, right? People can get comfortable with that. And you look at it and you go, how? It's just the way human nature is. And it's hard. Even if you're not happy, it's hard to break out of that cycle sometimes. Because that's what that comfort zone does for us. You and I need to understand it. Sometimes we have got to break out of that. Sometimes we have got to make ourselves uncomfortable in order to grow. The journey of faith is most of the time a small step, one small step after another, one day at a time. Okay, God, this is what you want me to do today. The right thing today is simply to get up, go to work, do the best I can, be the light while I'm there, whatever. And slowly, but surely, one small step after another. But if for a church, for a Christian, for a family, every so often, that small step of faith is a step and you look down and you go, I'm not so sure. That's a long ways down. If I take that step, I'm not sure where I'm going to land. Maybe it's not just a step. Maybe it's a leap of faith. Every so often, God comes to you like he went to Peter and says, hey, I got something new for you, and it's going to be scary. But I guarantee you, when you step out and you take that step of faith or that leap of faith, and you do that thing that God is telling you to do, you're going to see something amazing. But the problem is, and the question is, I should say, are you willing to get out of your comfort zone? Don't get comfortable. Comfort's a kind thing. But if comfort's keeping you from growing as a Christian, it's time to get out of your comfort zone. I'm glad Peter did. And I know you are too. Now next week we're going to talk about your place in the church. But today, what is the next right thing for you? What is the next right thing for your family? What is it that you've kind of settled in with? What is it that you're just like, yeah, this is just the way it is. I don't want to change. It's too much work to change, to get better. What is it that God is whispering in your ear saying, it's time for a change? And please continue in prayer with me this month of July. God, what is it for our church that you want for us? Because we want to honor God. We want to reach our community. There's Corneliuses out there. They're good people, but they're not saved. And there's Corneliuses out there that may not necessarily be good people, and you may think that's kind of an enemy of mine. They still need to be saved. There's a lost and dying world out there. Let's not let the barriers get built up between us and the world. Let's do what God is calling us to do to reach a lost and dying world. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for Peter. Oh God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for his willingness, his faithfulness to step out, to do the next right thing. I thank you that he was willing to go against the grain a little bit, that he was willing to take a chance and take a risk. Oh God in heaven, Holy Spirit, this morning, as we come to a time of invitation, I pray that if hearts have been moved, I pray that they will respond. Oh God in heaven, I pray that you will speak to us as a church because we want to honor you. We want to do the next right thing. Lord, we need people to step up and fill their roles and do their part. Dear God in heaven, would you move amongst us? And Lord, would you help us to honor you?